most of us take supplements. Now, I looked up the word supplement in Webster, and a supplement is something that's added to something to make it complete. You know, it is something added to something that is lacking. You might have a deficiency in some areas of your own life, and you take supplements. I mean, when you go online, there's so many kinds of supplements. There's muscle gaining supplements, weight loss supplements, hair loss supplements I even found. I mean, anything all kinds of things that people take, vitamins or whatever, because something in your own life is lacking, and that supplement will help you to come to a level of now you're feeling much better. Like I said, sooner or later in our lives, we all be taking some type of supplements. There's even supplements to fight anxiety. I didn't know that. There's so many things out there. Now, the Bible also talks to us about certain supplements that we have to add to our walk with Christ, to our own faith. It is interesting because you think, well, I'm a Christian now, so I have the faith, and you think that's all. And you see, in the time of the Reformation, people thought that just by faith alone, that's it. You don't need anything else. However, Scripture is very clear that there are some supplements that we had to add to our faith in order for us to continue growing in Christ. As followers of Jesus, you see, we come to a time in our own lives, in our own walk, we experience that a deficiency. Like, for some reason, you might be in the church for so long, but you feel that you're not growing to the level that you should or you must. And you realize, but what is it that I don't feel that I'm growing to the rate that I anticipated? Or something is happening in my own walk, and I just want to grow faster. And I don't know what it is. I'm not doing it. Because there's a deficiency. There's a lack of something, and we need to supplement that, spiritually speaking, so you be able to reach that level of maturity that you're seeking. The level of growth that we want to. There are supplements to add to our faith then. Now, the interesting thing, as we're going to be looking at the book of 2 Peter today, chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Peter talks about that guys, we already know God is the provider. He gives us everything we need in this life. God also is the one who's going to provide for us the supplements so that we continue to grow at the rate, not at the rate we want, but at the rate that God wants. We continue to grow, to mature to the level of becoming more like Jesus in our own walk. Peter wrote two letters to Christians that were being scattered, Christians that were being persecuted. Now, when we talk about persecution, it's not just that somebody didn't like you or whatever. We're talking about that they will kill you because of the name of Jesus. I mean, later on, Peter talks about some of those people were they lost their homes. They were sold in two. I mean, decapitated. This is the type of persecution that he's talking about. He writes to them two letters to remind them to continue to be firm in the faith. Because your faith is being attacked. Then in the second letter, when you read Peter's second letter, he changes his tone. Because now he's writing to them saying, you know, this is my last letter for you because God already showed me I'm not going to be writing anymore. My time for my departure is coming. Peter knew he was about to die when he wrote the second letter. And he says that to those Christians. Now, those Christians were in the province of Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Then he writes that letter, the second letter, the one we're going to be discussing today, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. There he acknowledged that God has given his followers, his people, everything that we need to live godly lives for him. Now, sometimes, you know, when there's a lot of persecution, your faith is being attacked and people might be tempted to quit. And he said, you know, you got to be firm in the faith. Don't quit even when you are being persecuted. Don't quit even when some bad things are happening to you. And he's writing to them to encourage them. If you got your Bibles, let's just take a look at that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-11. Then he says, he's divine, talking about God. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. From the beginning, right there, Peter acknowledges that everything we have for life, and in order for us to live for God, he already has provided those things. You know, people might say, well, it's so hard to live holy lives in a toxic world, corrupt world. God already provided for us the way that we can live godly lives for him, no matter what is going on around our surrounding. He says, his divine power has given us everything, he says, that we need to live for life and godliness through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we know that through the knowledge that we gain from the Lord, we know that he's the provider. He has given us everything we need to live godly lives, to live whole. That's the word holiness for him in this world. So holiness, it's possible. He has given us what we need in order for us to live holy lives for him. When we know the Lord, the more that we know Jesus, the more that we're going to know who, the more that we're going to trust him, and the more that we're going to know his plan for us. Knowing God, you're going to get to know really what he expects of you as his follower. God's giving us what we need to live holy lives for him. He says right there too, he has given us promises to make us partakers, participators, sharers in his divine nature. And also so that we can escape the corruption of the world. Remember Paul, Paul writes to a church in Rome, and he says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's Romans 12. It says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. And here Peter kind of echoes a little bit into the same theme. God has given us that so that we can escape the corruption of the world. How do we do that? He provided supplements that we need to add to our faith in order for us to continue living for him in this world. Look at what he says in verse 5. For this very reason, because of what I told you, make every effort to add to your faith. Now, it's interesting because he's saying you have to do hard work right here. Now, we know the whole process of sanctification is God's Spirit through us. A lot of times people think that if they just go to church and, you know, don't do anything else, that they're going to be somehow, they're going to grow into the spiritual person and man and woman that God wants them to do. I got news for you. You're not going to grow just listening to a sermon or just sitting in church. It says make every effort. Now, I understand some of you might have to make an effort not to fall asleep when somebody's talking, but it says make every effort to add to your faith. I mean, you see, holiness, to pursue holiness and spiritual growth, it's going to require hard work. That's what the Bible talks about, working out your salvation. Now, check it out. It doesn't say work for your salvation, working it out. It's exercising time. So God saved you, but now you have to exercise, and you have a spotter, somebody who's encouraging every time, and that's the Holy Spirit in our lives telling you, okay, keep on going. I'm right here with you. But there's something that you and I have to do. I mean, why did he write this letter to this Christian and say, you work hard on this to add to your faith these things that I'm telling you about. Spiritual growth and the pursuit of holiness doesn't just happen. See, it's not like the growth of a baby. The baby growth, whether, you know, it's by itself. To grow spiritually, to pursue holiness in this life, it's going to be dependent upon us to do it. Make every effort. Always you hear that. You're running this race. Make every effort to present yourself holy before God. Make every effort to add to your faith things that will help you when the temptation, when the trials come, that you can still stand still. When you hear the psalm, be still and know that I am Yahweh. But you have to make effort to be able to be cool when everything around you is falling apart. It's a process that the Holy Spirit will help us, but we have a job to do. I mean, Peter already said what God has done. He has given us everything we need. And, I mean, did you catch that? He said he already has given us everything we need, but then why do we have to make an effort now? He already has given us everything we need for life and godliness, but then nonetheless, God did his part. Now it's Israel's part to do his and yours to do yours. Like, make every effort. To do what, Peter, you might ask? I was reading this book entitled Growing Your Faith by Jerry Bridges, and he said this: to pursue holiness is to take an aggressive action to separate ourselves both from sin within us, and he lists, like, within us is pride, selfishness, critical and judgmental spirit, irritability, impatience, sexual lust, and so on. And then he goes on to say, and also to take steps to separate ourselves from the ever encroaching temptations of society around us. So even he acknowledges that it's going to take hard work, an aggressive action to separate yourself from something that's going to contaminate your faith and your walk with God. That doesn't come easy, because what comes easy is to just go there with the flow. Go with what society is saying. But I got a different standard. So to separate myself from that, it's going to take effort. It's going to take dedication. Discipline yourself to be able to do that. So remember, it's not just you doing it. Somebody inside of you is doing it with you. I mean, spiritual growth, you know, it doesn't come automatic, but the Spirit he's living inside of you, but you have to give him permission in your own life so that he can do changes in our lives. Otherwise, you're never going to experience changes in your own life. So it requires dedication. Make every effort to add to your faith. That's the whole idea, adding something to your faith. It's supplementing your faith with something. And then he goes to the list, verse 5. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge. Now the word for goodness here, all the translation will call it virtue. Perhaps you have reading one of those. It says add to your faith virtue. That's the same word for moral excellence. Morally good behavior. That's what we're talking about now. Or character. Now, it's interesting. When you talk about the word goodness, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, it says that the Spirit now will produce those elements, those qualities in you. But you see, he's going to produce it, but it's going to be up to you. You know, he's right there. So how can you show moral qualities in the world? See, there's going to be a mission field for you to be able to display those fruit. But it's going to be also up to you to be able to show that, to add to your faith goodness, virtue, morally good behavior or character. I mean, as a Christian, there's something expected of you even in how you behave. I mean, the Bible says, like, Peter writing to one of those churches, like, even when people accuse you of, like, you misbehaving, that they be ashamed because they realize, no, that was a lie. This a fruit that is to be produced by us as Christians. So we have to supplement our faith with goodness. Also knowledge. What knowledge? Knowledge of God. Now, verse 3, you go back with me to your text. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. Because we have known Jesus and now we know what He has provided for us. When you know Jesus, you know what He expects of you in this world. When you know Jesus, you know where you're going. There's a rapper, he has a song called Reverse. And he says in the song, revelation is only scary if you're not in Christ. And I say amen to that. Because some people might read that and they just don't even want to read the book because it might be a little scary. But if you're in Christ, you don't have to be intimidated. You gain that knowledge and you realize, oh, I know where I'm going. And you start, that faith starts to grow because you're certain. Even when you have a trial, you realize this is just, for God, it's a small potato. For God, this is just a petty thing. I'm going to come out victorious. But it's by the knowledge that we have of Him, because the more that you know Jesus, the more that you're going to trust Him with everything. Perhaps you don't have enough food to pay enough money to pay the rent, but you know you serve this God who is a provider because you know Him. You said, Lord, I don't know how things are going to unfold for me right now, but I'm going to trust You. And whatever happens, I know that You can change that situation in a moment because that's the God that I worship. How do I know that? The more you know Him. So Peter said, add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness, add also knowledge. Get to know Jesus. It's interesting because that's really what He wants from us, that we get to know Him in a deeper level. He already knows us because He created us. Knowledge. It's interesting, the writers of the New Testament, they always encourage the church to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you get to know Him better. In 2 Peter 3:18, you find that text. But how do you and I grow in the knowledge of Jesus? Well, He already has given us a tool that we can utilize to get to know Him. If you want to learn math, you go to a math book. Geography, you watch the Discovery Channel, Geographical Channel. But you want to know about Jesus, you don't go to a geography book. You go through the Bible. The scripture that testified about Jesus. He says what God thinks of the world, what He thinks of me, how He created mankind, and where the world is going to end up. How history one time will come to a climax and He will start over again. The whole thing is revealed here. I call the Bible a GPS for life. You know, the GPS, we get annoying when it's like recalculating because we already determined a route we want to go, but then you didn't take the one that the GPS is saying. And yes, we ignore that one, but please, please do not ignore this GPS because this is the one that's going to get you there. You know, He has showing us this compass, this map, how we can navigate through these troubles in this life because we know Him. Jesus is called the Word of God in flesh. The Bible is the written Word of God. When He comes back, we will not need the Bible anymore. We talked about that on Sunday school this morning. Because He's going to be with us. Why would we need a book to tell us when He's with us already? But in the meantime, as we go navigating through this life, we're going to need this GPS that we have. We're going to need His Word. But we got to get to know Him. That's how you get to know Jesus, by the study of the Scripture. Then Peter goes on to add, not just knowledge. He says, self-control. Now that might be a tough one for many of us. Self-control. And also that one is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Now knowledge wasn't in the fruit of the Spirit. But goodness and self-control, when you go through the list, there are 9 of them, and those 2 are there. Now, the interesting thing, you see, the work that you do with the Spirit is this. You're not just going to develop self-control like that. You're going to go through situations in which you have to display self-control. Are you following me? Like when people say, Lord, give me patience. No, He's not going to give you patience. You have patience within you because the Bible says you have the Spirit. Patience is already there. The thing is that you and I have not developed it. And in order for us to develop patience, you know what God does? He brings you hard to deal people that are hard to deal with around you until you start to be patient with them and to grow and develop that fruit. And pretty soon it's like, oh, it's a piece of cake. But like people like, when you're asking for patience, even on the road, you're going to have somebody who's going to cut you off. It's like, oh, you know. And, you know, you have to either display self-control, how you're doing, how you're responding to people. That's what God's going to do for us. You see, He's going to bring the opportunities for us to develop Him, but it's going to be up to us. So, you know, through the work of the Spirit, to be able to develop those things, to supplement our faith with goodness, with self-control, with the knowledge of Jesus. The word self-control is self-mastery, self-restraint. So many times Peter warned the church and said, be self-control, alert, because the devil is looking for you. He's like roaring around like a lion trying to devour you. But I'm praying that you resist him. But he says, be alert and self-control, because he wants to to have a field day with you. Then he adds perseverance. Now, some translation, let me tell you, have the word patience. Your translation said patience. That's not the right word for this word. Patience, the Greek word is not the same. Now, if your translation say endurance, that's good. Or it would say steadfastness, that's also good. So the NIV translates this word perseverance. And what does that mean? It means to endure, to await, to stand your ground, to bear up against. James 1 is an example. James 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. You endure the trial. You persevere through the test, through the temptation, through whatever it is that is going on in your life. You persevere. You endure those things. Now, it's the same word that James uses in James chapter 1, 2, and 3. When he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of all kinds, because the testing of your faith will develop perseverance. How do you know that you can persevere? You don't know that you can persevere just sitting in church. You know? Do you know how you can? You're persevering when you go through a trials and you have him falling flat on your face and you're still standing. He said, that's how you realize, wow, I have a lot of endurance and I didn't know I have in me. You see, it's going to be through the trials, through the testing, that you're going to realize, you're going to be able to develop the perseverance. You see, soldiers, somebody said, you never know the worth of a soldier in time of peace. You get to know how much worth they are in war, because they overcame whatever it is and they're back. And they overcame that. And the same thing is for us. You don't know how much faith you have until that thing is tested and you realize, wow, you know, I'm still standing. Praise God, you know, like I overcame that. So persevere, I mean, to be able to know how much endurance you have, it's going to be through the trials and tribulation we go in this life. That's what Jesus said. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But take life. Be brave. Take heart, because I have overcome the world. Add to your faith perseverance. The supplement of endurance is going to require tests, trials, hardships. It's there that you will be able to develop and see how much you have. You see, we got teachers in the classroom, and they know when they give a student a test, the student can say, oh, I know that thing. Yeah, I know already. The only way for the teacher to know that he or she knows that is after they have gone through a test. And they see the grade. It's like, oh, here, you score this. Perseverance is almost the same way. You're going to know you're going to be able to endure something when something drastic happens in your life and you still say, I'm still there. Like Job. Remember Job? After he went through all that, and even his wife said, curse God and die. What are you waiting for, man? And he says, you know, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will return. The Lord gave it. The Lord took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Most of us, like, I wish that I can have the perseverance of Job when it comes, if I go through something like that. Or like Paul, when he went through that, and then this man, crazy as he was, he can say, I can do all things through Christ. Really? When people insulting you and they stoning you and you want to go back and preach to them? I don't know how many of us will go back. We just, you know, they pull knife on us or machetes and we got to go back and get up and try to preach to them. He did it because he says, I can do all things. I know what is to have plenty. I know what is to be in lack, lacking things. I know what is to be clothed. I know what is to be naked. And, so, and then he said, I have learned the secret of being content with anything I have. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ because he's the one strengthening me. You know, you and I are going to come to a point that you realize, I don't even know how I can do this. I don't even know that I can survive. Yes, you can, because you got somebody within you that's greater than the problem that you're having right now. You have somebody within you that's just waiting for you to say, look, I'm ready to spat you. I'm ready to lift up this weight with you. But I'm not going to just lift it for you because I want you to develop this thing. I want you to develop perseverance and self-control in this life. It's going to be through the trials. So even through the trials, God has a plan, a purpose for us. In the Old Testament, you hear the word refiner's fire. And yes, many of us don't want to be in the fire. We want to be refined. I was talking to a Friday night group. There was an analogy. Somebody went to a silversmith, and you know, he's working with a metal right there, and the guy said, you know, it's interesting. If you leave that metal in the fire too long, it's going to melt. I said, yeah. But if you take it out too early, it's not going to accomplish what you want. Yeah. But how do you know when the metal is ready to be taken out? And the silversmith said, when I see my image in the metal, then I know it's ready to come out. And God is the same way. Until we see the image of God in our lives, we're still going to go through those trials and things. So that's how we embrace the trials, because we know that through Him, He's doing something in us to develop us into the men and women that He has created us to be. You see, He added those supplements because we are lacking in some areas in our own life. Then He goes on and says, to perseverance, godliness. Now, the word godliness is the word for piety or devotion to God. That you have this devotion to God, like Mary of Bethany. That yes, Jesus came to town and Martha is preoccupied with the cooking that we had to fix for Jesus, but I want to sit at Jesus' feet because right now I just want to hear His words. Devotion. Like the woman who came and broke this alabaster perfume and just anointed Jesus. She didn't care about the price. Yes, the disciples are arguing because, yeah, you couldn't sell that perfume, and it was like, what? A whole year's wage in those days. She didn't care. She just wanted to pour that for Jesus. That's devotion. We have a man in the Bible. He wasn't even a Christian. And he says that he had this devotion for God. In chapter 10 of Acts, his name was Cornelius. Jesus sent Peter to go preach to him. Peter didn't want to go because he was from a different race. Peter was like, he's a Roman and I'm a Jew. But Jesus sent Peter to go and preach to Cornelius. And when the Bible, the word that the Bible uses to describe Cornelius is this. It says that he was a devout and God-fearing centurion. Now, the word devout is the same word that we're talking about godliness. Eusebian. When people say Eusebius, that's what it means, godliness. Eusebian is the Greek. And the same word to describe Cornelius, that's what we have. So we had to add godliness, devotion for God. This man had a devotion for God. He just didn't know about Jesus yet, but he would give offering to the poor. He would just pray. And then Jesus said to Peter, you got to go and explain the whole gospel to him, because he already devout as he is. With the short little knowledge of Jesus that he had, he was still devout, and the Bible describes him as a God-fearing centurion. We are to supplement our faith with brotherly love. Now, your translation would say brotherly kindness. It's also brotherly affection. Philadelphia, that's the whole idea of the word for brotherly love. That's what Philadelphia is called, the city of brotherly love. Now, I don't know if people are loving over there, but that's what the word means. Now, in Romans 12:10, he says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Brotherly love. I mean, that's the brother. I mean, again, you get the opportunity to display that when you hang out with other people. You hang out with Christians, and you get to be brotherly love right there. And people see that. Jesus even said, because you notice the next one, after brotherly love, he says, in love. This is the love that the Bible uses to describe God's love, agape. This is the love that God loved us so much that He gave Himself for us. It's a sacrificial love. And then He says that we are to love one another in the same way that He loved us. Love one another, Jesus said in John 13:34, as I have loved you. And you might ask, well, how did Jesus love us? He loved us in such a way that He even died for us. Now, some of us might not be willing to die for some, but you know, eventually there are people around you that you love in that category. There was one of the disciples of Jesus. They said that he was the one that he loved. Now, that doesn't mean that he hated the other people, but there was one that he connected the most, and that was John, the last apostle who died of the 12, and he wrote Revelation. The other John was the one always reclining at Jesus' table. John, Peter, and James were the only ones who saw Jesus transfigured. They were the only ones who saw Jesus resurrect somebody from the dead. For some reason, there were 12 of them, but he only hung out really more with three. And out of the three, there was one that he can really connect. You and I go through the same thing in churches. There are people that just really, almost like acquaintances, but there are some that you can say, you know, I have a problem. And you know really that person that well. This is John for Jesus. Perhaps you and I have John's. Perhaps just Peter, or maybe we have Andrew's. I mean, we see him, we say, hi, Andrew, you know, but we don't get that close to him. It's the whole idea of fellowship, but nonetheless, you still love him. This is the idea of the brotherly love. You're devoted to one another. And that the fellowship will help us develop this brotherly kindness that Peter talks about. So we have to add that to our faith. You see, that one you can add up in churches. Hanging out with other believers, you get to develop this brotherly kindness. And then the love that God calls us to do. Now, why are those supplements given here? Look at what he says in verse 8. For you possess these qualities in increasing measure. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you supplement your faith with goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Why? Because these supplements will help you be productive and effective in your faith. That's what they supplement. They will help you be productive and effective in your walk with God. All these things that we talked about today. Verse 8, Paul says, because if you don't have him, you know, well, verse 8 says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, all the translation would say, if you abound in them. You know, the whole idea of abounding is like when a cup is overflowing, like, it's, I mean, that you have so much in there that it's coming over. My cup overflowed, I think David said. So when those elements, when these supplements are overflowing in your faith, Peter said, you will be productive in your own walk, in your growth. You will be effective in your knowledge of Jesus. It'd be an effective knowledge. You will not be lacking in those regards, Peter said. And then he goes on to say, now you lack these supplements. You're short-sighted. You're blind, spiritually speaking. Verse 9, look what he says. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted, the NIV says, and blind, and he has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So you see, when you feel like you're lacking something, perhaps it might not be goodness, but maybe it's perseverance. There's something still lacking there. It needs to be supplemented so that we then be able to be productive in those areas, in our own knowledge and our faith with God. Then he said, it is that the blind person is the one that has forgotten what God has done already for him or her in cleansing them from sin. And I love in the verse 10, therefore, my brothers, therefore, it's a connecting word saying, because of what I told you about the supplements, because of what I told you before, therefore is the same way I say, so, because of what I told you, then he says, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the whole idea, all the more eager, is the whole idea, be diligent. Be diligent in pursuing what I'm telling you, pursuing your calling. Being diligent in proving that you have been really called by God to live for Him in this world, to make your callings sure. To make it's not like, oh, I'm not sure that He called me. No, you already know He calls you, but by doing these things, you're going to prove to the world that you really one of His, that you're producing those fruit because He called you to do such, and He's working alongside of you so you continue to be strong in your faith, to display perseverance when everything else is falling apart around you, to show self-control, to be good. And to show kindness to one another. And to love one. I mean, those things are there for us to show the world that we're producing God's fruit. Making our election sure, he says. Showing the world that, yeah, we're truly children of God because we're producing exactly what he expects of us. And Peter also reminded them, these supplements abounding in your life will keep you from stumbling. The word here that says you will never fall, you will never stumble. Stumble upon what? The whole thing that he talked about in verse 3, the corruption of the world. That you will not let the world squeeze you into its pattern, into its mold. That you will still be God's children, even when everybody around you, because where you work is not godly at all, but you're still standing. You're still living for God. You're not compromising your own belief. If those supplements are abounding in you, you will not compromise. If those supplements are abounding in your faith, you will not quit. walking and running your race, when those supplements are abounding, increasing measure in your own life, you display self, I mean, people see it. You don't throw the towel yet, because you still, the last breath, you're still moving forward, because God's providing the strength that you need. But they, in order for you to not fall, you had to abound in all of them. So when Peter's saying here, when I was reading that, it's like, he's linking a person's falling or stumbling over something with a deficiency of a supplement, or those ones that we talked about. So I don't know if you caught that. Hopefully you can catch it. When you feel that you have fallen or stumbled over something, whether it can be self-control, whatever, Peter said that the reason you stumble is because there was a deficiency in that particular area. You were not abounding in that particular area, because he said, if you do these things, all the things that I told you about, if they are in you in an increasing measure, if they are in you abounding, you will never fall. He said, now, that's very bold to say, because we know, like, we're always going to stumble. But you know what he's saying, when we have stumbled in some areas, it's because that supplement was not an increasing measure. It wasn't abounding in us. That's what we fail. That's what we, you know, we let the world get us. We let Satan at that moment to trap us, because we let off guard for some reason, somewhere. You will never fall. If they are, those things are in you in an increasing measure, man, you will still standing for Jesus, no matter what. These supplements abounding in your life, say the believer, will keep you from stumbling over the corruption of this world. They will keep you pure in the midst of a toxic world. A person stumbling or falling, like Peter says, is linked to having a deficiency in one of these supplements. If these things abound in your life in great measure, you will never fall. So our job is, I got to make sure these things are abounding in me. See, God indeed has given us what we need to live lives according to what He has called us to in this world. We must add these supplements to our faith in order to be fruitful and to be effective in our own walk, in our own faith. They will keep you and I from being contaminated by the world, by the corruption that we have in this world. They will also guarantee us a richly, a warm welcome into the eternal kingdom of God. In the final verse, verse 11, Peter said, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost like as we continue battling and taking on those supplements, we realize, yes, we're fighting this, but we're not alone. And we know that in order for us not to stumble over whatever the world is doing out there, we need to supplement our faith with these things, these qualities that Peter has said. And as a reminder, the more that we continue to do that, we're going to be doing this thing until Jesus comes back. He said, remember, after you have gone through all those trials and things, and you're still a Christian, you're still not giving up your faith, Peter said, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. And when I read that, my mind went back to the words of Jesus in the parables in Matthew, when he said to the servant, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to put you in charge. I mean, you know, when it comes to time that you already, like Paul said, I already ran my race. You know, and Paul even says, the time for my departure is near. I'm about to die, but I have kept my faith. I have finished my race. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness that the righteous judge will give to me. And not only to me, but all to those who are waiting his appearing. It comes a time that after you have done all those things, to continue supplementing your life, that Jesus will say to you, well done. You did it. Now you don't have to be fighting anymore. Now here, this is yours. And here comes the reward for those. So we all looking forward to those words. Well done. I mean, in Revelation, even you hear the word to him who stands firm. But you know how hard it is to stand firm when you are being persecuted, when things are not going well financially or whatever. It's not easy to stand firm. But just say to him who overcomes, I will give the crown of victory, the crown of life. We are called overcomers. But if we want to continue, if you feel defeated in your life, perhaps you need to supplement something there. Perhaps we're lacking some type of supplement so that we can always get up in the morning and say, you know, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. No matter what happens. Somebody, my co-worker is mad at me. I'm going to rejoice and be glad because the Lord has made it. And I'm going to let you determine my joy. I'm going to just let go with the spirit floating. You know, people are going to call you aliens because that's out of this world. Because that's exactly what he has given to us. This thing's like, you know, people look at you like, Christian people are funny. I mean, like, what is, you know, how can you... That's exactly what it is, because we're supplementing those things, because we know that where we're heading, and as we continue walking, heading that direction, we look forward to the day when we see Jesus face to face and he says, my boy, my girl, welcome.